A pastor friend of mine told me about his early experiences when he was very young in the church. The Presbyterian church was very different back then. He wrote this: "When I was a kid, it was still a practice in the Presbyterian church where I grew up that elders would sit together in a designated pew. Before every service, they would solemnly march into the sanctuary from the front door adjacent to the pulpit to their designated pew. There they would stand until the last elder, the clerk of session, would shake hands with the pastor, who would then take his place at the pulpit chair. When the last elder had joined the rest, they would all sit down together." Quite a show. "I got the impression that these men were pretty important. And then there was communion, the other time when the elders really got into action. They ceremoniously removed the white cloth covering the elements on the table. Then they fanned out in unison to the pews with trays of bread and wine, eyeing each other to make sure their movements were perfectly synchronized. And finally, they did a lockstep march back to the table. It was a performance worthy of the best precision drill team. This is what I saw of elders. It seemed that the deacons were elders in training and entrusted with the offering and marching up the center aisle two by two with their overflowing plates. I was sure that they were preparing for their move up to the big league of communion. For all I knew, the training of elders and deacons consisted mostly of precision marching and plate passing drills." That's all it takes. That's all to be a good elder, a good deacon. That's all you have to do. I mean, what do they really do? For a few weeks, I've been kind of thinking about this in a more detailed way, trying to put together some idea of how to explain what it is that they do. It's a question that deserves real answers. In a little while, we're going to invite the new elders and deacons to come up, and they will kneel and we'll place hands on them, and all of the elders will come forward and place their hands on them. It's a really holy moment, a very special moment in that person's life, because once you are ordained as an elder, you remain ordained the rest of your life for elders or deacons. It's not a one-time thing that happens and then 4 years later you rotate off whatever board you're on. Nope, it is for life, and it's something we take very, very seriously. But we look at this, the words that Peter gives us. Peter, impetuous Peter, my favorite disciple, because I somewhat think I identify with him in ways that probably aren't great, but I do really appreciate the way that Peter does things. He tends to say things first and then think them through later. You know, the ready, shoot, aim mentality. Yeah, that's my mentality. But I think you need to understand where these words come from for Peter, that he's blustery, emotional, take charge, natural born leader. We meet him in the Gospels, and he's the man that others look up to for leadership and who thought of himself as the Lord's right hand and protector. Peter was also the man who met the faithless coward deep within himself who denied Jesus. At his moment of greatest need, he deserted Jesus' presence. It's finally Peter, the ashamed, humble, and repentant, who heard the risen Lord ask him on the beach in Galilee, "Do you love me?" Three times, he asked. And it wasn't until the third time that he was given his charge: "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." It's the same Peter, broken, renewed, challenged, who now shares with us what he has learned about what it means to be a leader in the church, to be one of the shepherds of God's flock. And what Peter has to say is not just for pastors and for deacons and elders, it's for all of us. It's for all of us in God's flock. We need to know what to expect from those who are called to lead us. Tend the flock of God. That is what Peter says. In a nutshell, the task of church leaders: tend the flock of God. There are no two more important elements here. First, the flock begins to God, belongs to God. According to the Heidelberg Catechism, one of our statements of belief, the church is a people gathered by the Spirit of God and bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not a voluntary organization or a service club. The church belongs to God. Christ is the chief shepherd, and the church's leaders are just under-shepherds, with the emphasis on the under part. Pastors, elders, and deacons do not take the reins of the church in their own hands. They do not take charge of the organization. This is not our church where we can now do things our way and with to put together our programs and our tightly efficient organized structure. This is God's flock, and we will answer to God for its care. And secondly, since it's God's flock, God entrusts pastors, elders, and deacons with the task of caring for it and tending to it. God loves and cares for each one of his people, from the weakest and most difficult to the strongest and most promising. And the responsibility of church leadership is to oversee their welfare and growth and faith on the Lord's behalf. This involves feeding them with God's word, nurturing their faith, discipling, leading, comforting, guiding, and admonishing them. But most of all, it means that we're supposed to love them. Listen to what I'm saying, elders, deacons, past, present, future. That's your job, to love the people in these pews. It's interesting that when the risen Christ is reinstated, beating Peter to the task of shepherding, the first question he asked him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" "Yes, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." I think that sometimes there is a misconception that the primary task of elders and deacons is to run organized meetings and make decisions. And the session does like to have its meetings and likes to make its decisions, and so do the deacons as well. The session becomes like a governing board or an organization. Lord knows we love our meetings, but there are lots of administrative details to attend to and strategic decisions that have to be made. So those are good. You want them doing that. You want those things to happen. But the heart of Christian leadership is tending to God's flock, the shepherd's heart that beats in the breast of every elder and deacon. Every pastor must beat with a passion for God's people. Miss a meeting once in a while, and that's okay. But don't miss noticing a person who is faded from sight. Don't miss greeting the teenager who needs to know that he or she belongs. Don't miss that elderly man who feels that he's useless, or the single mother with the harried look in her eyes, or the visitor who needs to be warmly welcomed. The pastor, elders, and deacons form a shepherding team that tends to God's flock. Peter goes on to describe how this shepherding is to be done with a series of three sharp contrasts. The first has to do with desire. Quote, "Not because you must, but because you are willing." In order to properly shepherd the people of God, the very first prerequisite is willingness to serve. Not just duty, not by obligation, not because someone has made you feel guilty if you might say no, but because you want to do it. I remember one of my first churches, I was pulled up into the manse's parking lot, and there was a man doing something with the landscaping around it. And he said, yeah, my name is Steve. I'm going to be one of your new deacons. And I said, that's about as much enthusiasm as he had for it, too. We'd be one of your new deacons. And I said, well, Steve, that's great. He said, yeah, I think they wanted me to be a deacon because they think maybe I'll get more involved and come around a little bit more. No, wrong decision. You don't ever elect somebody hoping that they'll do something more. Maybe that'll get them more involved. And it used to be, I remember one time in that same church, and then a different elder, he said, well, they elected me to be an elder. I said, well, that's great. I'm glad to have you on the session, John. His name was John. And he said, yeah, now they're going to have to listen to me. Yeah, that... he didn't turn out to be a great elder, I'll tell you that. There are no honorary elders, no honorary deacons. We are all called to serve this church together because we want to serve it, because we believe in this church and the great task set before us to touch the community for good and for God. That is the bottom line. The second contrast has to do with motivation. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Evidently, at least some of the elders functioned in full or part-time paid positions, as most of the pastors do today back in Peter's time. And Peter's point is not that church leaders shouldn't be paid. The principle of paying people to do with the Lord's work is well established in Scripture. But Peter's point is that people ought not to do it for money, but out of eagerness to serve the Lord. Now, you just heard that, you know, an increase in my package. Thank you very much. But if you think that you're giving me that so that I work for you, you are so wrong. I do not work for you, and I do not work for the presbytery. I work for one person alone, and that is Jesus Christ. And that will never change. Pay me or don't, doesn't matter. Every pastor should have that heart. We would do this if I was, no matter what. No matter what, because you're called to it. And every elder and deacon in this church is in the same boat, called to serve. But how does this all relate to volunteers, to elders and deacons? All of you receive a heartfelt thank you when your term of office is over. You know, sometimes it's 8 years long. Bob's going to be leaving here. Bob rotated off this year, and so he's not on the session right now. But Bob, so how many years did you serve besides those 8 years? And your whole lifetime, hasn't it been just an adventure after an adventure? And yet, what can we give to Bob except to say, thank you, Bob. Bob, when are you moving? It's like next month, right? A month after that?
First part, the middle of March.
Middle of March, yeah. And all we can give him is a thank you, Bob, really from the bottom of our hearts. There can be an avarice of power and position that takes place because it feels good to be elected by the congregation to serve. And there is the higher of being in the inner circle of making decisions that affect the lives of others, the respect that comes with being an elder or a deacon, and the knowledge that it might even look good on your resume under, quote, community and religious service. Most dangerous of all, though, there's the lure of power and the power of making decisions that affect people or being involved intimately with people's lives and circumstances. It's a seductive power that it comes with spiritual leadership and can so easily become abusive. We don't like to think about it, but it does happen. Sometimes even today and throughout history, church leadership has been abusive and can be toxic. And let's face it, there are motivations that can easily be hidden under the surface of our service. The point is not that only those whose motivations shine with pristine purity can serve, but those leaders need to look carefully at their motivations and face them honestly. One day, the church leaders will meet face to face with Jesus Christ, and we will have a lot to answer for. That's something that gives me chills when I think about it. When the Lord looks at you and you pray that you hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The final contrast has to do with conduct. Quote, "Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock." It's interesting that in the Middle East, the shepherd tends the flock differently than do shepherds in the West and shepherds in America. In the East, they go before the flock. The flock knows the shepherd's voice. The shepherd knows their name, and they follow the shepherd wherever he or she goes. In the West, you know what they do? They get behind with horses and the whips, and they make them go before them. Maybe not sheep, but certainly cows. They didn't have cows so much in Jesus' time. And let's not get into all the Bible part, but you get what I'm saying. Shepherds lead by going to the front of the flock, and the flock follows because they know the shepherd is there to care for them. It's a sobering reminder of the high calling to be a Christian leader. We are not called merely to tell others and to admonish others and to guide others into living the Christian life. We are called to live it ourselves as an example. Don't go into Christian leadership unless you're fully committed to following Christ. People are not just listening to you, they are watching you too. They want to see how much more to do with what they see has much more to do with their growth in their faith than what they hear. That doesn't mean that Christian leadership is only for those who are righteous. No, by a long shot. We lead by example even when we fall into sin. Peter certainly knew that. I mean, in our very failures, we model humble repentance, honest apology, and firm faith in God's grace. After all, God's people not only need to see virtue on display, but also grace at work in the lives of others, for which we are all due. There is a thrill of seeing God at work firsthand in the lives of people. So I want you to remind you here and now that we should all be keeping these men and women who are taking their first steps into church leadership as an elder or deacon in your prayers every day. I'm reminded of a story As a train was about to leave a large railroad station, the conductor walked up to one of the patrons and said, "Let me see your ticket." And he handed him the ticket. And he said, "Uh-oh, you're on the wrong train." And the guy, "Okay, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." And he said, "Well, hold on, hold on." And he went down the aisle and said, "Let me check everybody else's tickets here, and then we'll take care of you." And he checked a ticket. And ticket after ticket, the problem, they were all on the wrong train. And that was really sad. When he went to the big ticket thing to find out what was going on, he found out that it was the conductor who was on the wrong train. Yeah. Leadership in the church is a privilege, and with privileges come responsibilities. God holds teachers of his truth doubly responsible because we who lead are in a position where we can either draw people towards Christ or drive them away from him. This is illustrated in the life of the famous Mark Twain. Church leaders were largely to blame for him becoming hostile to the Bible and the Christian faith. As he grew up, he knew elders and deacons who owned slaves and abused them. He heard men using foul language and saw them practice dishonesty during the week after speaking piously in church on Sunday. He listened to ministers use the Bible to justify slavery. Although he saw genuine love for the Lord Jesus in some people, including his mother and his wife, he was so disturbed by the bad teaching and poor example of church leaders that he became bitter towards the things of God. Indeed, it is a privilege to be an elder or a deacon or a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a Bible study leader, but it is also an awesome responsibility. And to all of you, let me repeat the words of the writer of Hebrews, quote, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls and will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with sighing, for that would be harmful to you." Let us pray. Our Father, we are today doing something very important in the lives of several of our members, lifting them up to you in thanksgiving, for you have called them through this congregation to roles of church leadership. But we're all aware of our own role in this, not just as those who are led, but by as those who choose those to lead us and to support them and to be there for them in the dark times and in the great, great light. We thank you for the opportunity to do so, but also with humble hearts, knowing that this is a tremendous responsibility that they take on today. We do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.